Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We are back in the letter to the Ephesians. We kind of took a week off only because we got into some really good pre-teaching discussion. And when we do that, I don't like to stop the flow. I want us to allow the Spirit to work through us. And that's what happened last week. So we are picking up this week where we would have picked up last week. You know, the wonderful thing about God's Word is it doesn't always have to be taught to you in some academic way. I mean, we do a lot of that in this ministry. We bring up a lot of the academia. We bring up word definitions and original language definitions and pronunciations. It doesn't always have to be like that. There's as much Spirit moving when you're just talking in a group, when you're just having fellowship with people, as at any other time. You learn as much under those circumstances as you do sitting in a seminary classroom. Okay, so we are still in the letter to the Ephesians. As I said, we will be starting with verse 9 tonight. So let me read up until that spot. We do that every week. I want to make sure we preserve the context. It has been a little while since we've been in the letter to the Ephesians, so we don't have a lot to read over yet, but here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I'm reading from the King James. Please read along in whatever version you have, if it isn't the King James. King James is the best. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are going to start with verse 9, as I said. Now, I'm going to read verse 9 as it was written in the oldest manuscripts. It's a little bit different than it is in my King James. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's how the original language was most likely rendered. The oldest versions of the Greek manuscripts that are in possession of the biblical scholars these days use the word phos there, meaning light. That's not probably the manuscript that the King James translators had when they were translating out of the Greek into the English. For some reason, they have fruit of the Spirit. They have it, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, most of the other more contemporary English language versions of the Bible have it correct. So if you have an English Standard Version or an NIV in front of you, it probably says for the fruit of the light. They have it properly. Now, it's not terribly important, but the incorrect translation can be a bit confusing. I mean, there is a passage about the fruit of the Spirit, but that message doesn't fit here. Paul is talking about walking as children of light, and so we are at this moment interested in knowing what that means. The fruit of the Spirit is wonderful, and we will cover that in due course, but right now we're headed in a different direction. So back to Ephesians 5:9, as it should read, "For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now, referring to the fruit of something is another very common biblical metaphor. Of course, it's not very difficult to figure out, but let me not take any chances and tell you that it means outcomes or results. It speaks of what issues from something. For the fruit, the outcomes, the results of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. As you know, Paul has spent some time lately bringing up a number of pretty ugly behaviors. So far, he's mentioned fornication. He's mentioned uncleanness, filthiness. No need to go over all that again. I'm sure it's still stuck in your ears as it is mine. It has not been pleasant. And to be honest, some of it hit a little close to home for a few of us. Well, he's not quite done talking about those rather negative things yet, but here he's referring to the counterbalance. The light in us will produce the power needed to overcome all of our past behaviors. We talked a little bit about this before we got started recording. There is no reason for you to believe that you are alone in trying to produce the fruit of the light. The Holy Spirit, He has a responsibility here to help you. You know, most of us, before light entered into our lives, have tried and tried and tried and failed and failed and failed to produce fruit that would resemble the fruit of the light. But without the light, it is simply impossible. Because before the light, we were darkness. And remember, Paul doesn't say we were in darkness. Paul says we were darkness. And the fruit of light cannot come from darkness. It's absurd to think it can. We don't think it's absurd when we're trying to accomplish it, but it is. But in the end, our incessant failure makes one thing clear. We must be changed. We must have a change in nature. We must be transformed into children of light if we want to produce the fruit of light. For the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I can't help but to think that Paul is here giving us a little bit of hope. He's trying to tell us, hang on there. You will produce goodness. You will produce righteousness. You will abide in truth because now we're light, as long as we cooperate with the light. And when all of that happens, when we produce goodness, righteousness, and truth, people will know who we belong to. What we tried so hard before to do will become as natural to us as the apple is to the apple tree. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We as children of light conduct ourselves in a manner that our Lord approves of. Listen, don't let anyone fool you. Don't let anyone abuse the gift of grace we've been given. If you're a member of an evangelical church, you will find people making the argument that you are saved by grace and therefore you can do whatever you want to. There are many in the church who cling tightly, cling with the death grip. No better use of that phrase than here. Cling with a death grip to Paul's notion of works-less salvation. They'll tell you that it doesn't matter what you do, so go ahead and have a good time. They'll even quote passages we're all quite familiar with. For example, Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, listen to me, shall no flesh be justified. Right, correct. No arguments. Sometimes you'll hear this one, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Bang on, correct. That is a correct statement. And even this one from the letter we are currently studying, remember this one? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's as famous as they come in the fundamental Christian world. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No doubt. Those are all worthy and truthful statements, but let me remind you that we aren't at the moment talking about justification before God or salvation as those passages above are doing. Yes, no works are going to get you saved, but once you are saved, the work is to commence. We are to be workers who walk in a very revealing way, a discernible way, a very illuminating way. Ephesians 5:8 again. For ye were sometimes, remember that's not a good translation, for ye were once darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You and I should be concerned about pleasing the Lord. Listen, if you say that you believe in God, if you say that you love God, then it should show. If to you he's a real person, if in your life you claim he is real, then he and everyone else should be able to see proof of that in your walk. We, all of us, should be pursuing a life that we can present to our Savior that he will be able to accept and use for his purposes, because that is the point of salvation. To be used of God. When we're the children of light, our lives should reveal, listen to me, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, the goodness that's spoken of there is active goodness. The way it's structured in the Greek, it means passionate goodness. It means goodness with action, not just this, you know, smiling at the neighbors, you know, as they're walking by, how you doing? It's the kind of goodness where you go down and you tell somebody who's crying on that bus stop, it's okay, God loves you. It's the same goodness that goes to church an hour early so you can help shovel the walk so that it may be easier for the elderly people to come, not because somebody asked you, but because you love the Lord's house that much. It's the type of goodness that seeks what God wants from you, not what you want from God. That's the kind of goodness that is a fruit of the light. Because those are things we know are acceptable unto the Lord. Listen, you're different now. You tired of me saying that yet? You have Christ living in you. You are seated in heavenly places with him. So you should not be sitting on your couch doing nothing. That is not Christianity. Christianity is getting off that couch and pursuing the things that God needs you to pursue. I don't know what to do, John. I have no talent. I can't preach. You have the Holy Spirit guiding you. The Holy Spirit is placing you in situations that will further the work of the church, and the fruit of the light should be evident in the way you live your life. When you grab a lovely peach from a peach tree and you eat it, you love it, and you decide to plant the seed, what kind of tree is going to grow? Do you think poison ivy is going to sprout out of that peach pit? Will a hemlock bush spring from that planting? Of course not. The fruit of peach trees are peaches. And they should look like peaches. They should smell like peaches. They should nourish like peaches. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. To bear the fruit of light, to be a producer of the fruit of light, you must first come in out of the darkness. As I said earlier, something new must be produced. The light must come and make you light. Nothing good, listen to me, nothing good will happen until then. You see, nothing good grows in the dark. Why do you think the world struggles so much just to keep the world running? We can't seem to get ahead of ourselves before the next problem comes along because the world is proceeding without the light. It is proceeding as if it's light, and yet it's darkness. Nothing good can come from darkness. Now, notice I didn't say nothing comes from darkness. I said nothing good comes from darkness. We'll get to that in a second. Nothing good grows in the dark, certainly not the darkness that Satan is spreading on this earth or trying to. Paul said the darkness does produce something. Paul isn't telling you that darkness is unproductive. Darkness does produce something, but Paul calls it unfruitful. In the Greek, it's akarpos. Whenever you see the letter alpha or A in front of a Greek word, it very often places whatever is after it in the negative. Karpos is fruit. Akarpos is without fruit. Karpos is fruitful. Akarpos is unfruitful. Fruitlessness renders no benefit. It's worthless. Something does come from darkness, but it's always barren. Only desolate, useless, actually disastrous, though it doesn't say that in verse 11, only useless, disastrous results come from a walk in darkness. Again, Paul mentions some of those things in previous verses. Believe me, I think you could come up with a few yourself. If we are no longer darkness, then our fruit, our walk, will not bear any resemblance to the produce of darkness. A raspberry will not be mistaken for falling off a peach tree. You will know a raspberry when you see it because of the bush. When you grab that peach, you know it came from that tree over there. There's no making mistake. Light and darkness do not mix. Where one prevails, the other is missing. And let me say again, the fruit of light and the fruit of darkness look nothing alike. One will be useful and one will be destructive. Therefore, Paul says, children of light, stay away from the darkness. In fact, our walk as children of light should have the effect in itself of condemning in comparison with the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul says when we encounter the unfruitful works of darkness, we are to, the King James says, reprove them. Now, we don't use the word reprove very much anymore. Perhaps rebuke is a better choice. Even convict is a proper sense. Now, does that mean we run up and slap the crack pipe out of someone's hand when we see them using it? Should we verbally abuse the prostitute on the corner? Should we loudly and coarsely chastise and scold the gossips in our church sewing group? No. You wouldn't have to if you're walking as children of light. The goodness, righteousness, and truth of our lives should be so obvious that it exposes, condemns, shames, and therewith rebukes and reproves the unfruitfulness of the darkness. You see, children of light have no darkness in them. When the light of Christ approaches as shining through us, then darkness flees. One more time, light and dark don't mingle. And by the way, it's no surprise to me that you cannot find the word gray in the Bible, except when he's one time referring to gray hair. There's nothing is gray in the Bible. It's not used. Now, the world wants you to believe there are many shades of gray, but that's not God's message. Darkness is not to have any intrusion into the lives of the children of light. Have nothing to do with it anymore. Listen, just as the light will chase away the darkness, darkness will obscure the fruit of the light. You may have the most successful ministry in your town. They may come from miles around to pack your building. They may quote you all week long when talking to coworkers about the benefits of the gospel. You may have set up several flourishing missions in the remote rainforests of Brazil. Thousands have come to Christ under your leadership. But what happens to all of that when it's found out that you've been having an extramarital affair, or you've been stealing from the church to make yourself rich, or you're discovered sneaking a drink or two on your way to the pulpit on Sunday mornings? I'll tell you what happens. Everything you've been doing will be wiped out in a moment of time. All the progress for the Lord that may have been accomplished under your leadership could disappear in a blink. Hey, I'm human. I'm going to make mistakes. God will forgive me if I confess my sins. I know, I agree with you. But this isn't about you. This is about the work you do after you've been saved. Now, I know None of you are running ministries out there. Even none of you are in pulpit missions in Brazil. But I'm sure you can apply the heart of the message to whatever it is you're doing with God. You can't walk around and declare the gospel all the while you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. It makes God look bad. I told you before, God was especially angry with David, not so much because of what he had done, but because of how what he had done made God look. And let me tell you, God punished David mightily. That first son that he would have had with Bathsheba died. God will not have you besmirching his reputation. He will take you out. I don't want that to sound like a threat, but the truth is, his son is more important than you. Don't put the mission of the church at risk by fiddling with unfruitful works of darkness. Listen, we must never forget the enemy is just waiting to seed doubt in the minds of those that we've been trying to reach. And any bad decision we make in following our former darkness can have enormous impact on the cause of Christ. And this letter, Paul is concerned with the church. His advice is to avoid being a hindrance to the spreading of the gospel and have no fellowship. Don't participate. Don't get involved with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, I keep telling you, this is not a comfortable section of scripture to discuss. And maybe that's what Paul is saying right here in verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Do you think he wanted to bring this stuff up? Do you think he's enjoying this? I am certain he didn't want to get into these things with his beloved church. They loved him and he loved them. He didn't even like to mention these things. It's difficult. It's embarrassing, even for the one who's rebuking. And as a side, let me just say, if this isn't a shameful thing for you to talk about, then you should really examine your attitude about the fruit of darkness. If you can freely engage in such things without feeling some of this shame, then my guess is that sin isn't really sin to you. And look at how Paul says it, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Even the one committing the sin is ashamed. Otherwise, why are they doing it in secret? Listen, you may go around telling people you're a free spirit, unhindered by the shackles of society, but I guarantee you, no one wants their secrets exposed. At least for the time being, we as a society still look down on immorality. We alluded to this same point in a previous lesson. We still don't take most of these things lightly. For now, we put explicit lyrics, warnings on our less than poetic music. We still rate our movies based on problematic content. We still watch what we say around grandma. But for those of us who are children of light, for those of us who have been adopted by God, for those of us who are the called, it's even more shameful, and it should be. I'll say it again. Don't take these things lightly. God still hates sin, and so should you. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's where we'll pick it up next week.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.